started looking at the ABC of church membership. And if you allow me, I will just do a bit of an intro, a recap of what has happened until now, and then we're going to go into the passage that we have read this morning. So Richard spoke to us from Acts chapter 2. And there we've seen the four principles of discipleship as the church is formed of disciples. We are not just people who come to a gathering, we are here with a purpose. So the four principles of discipleship were being devoted to the apostles' teaching. We come together to hear what God has to say through the scriptures, and what those who are preaching to us and helping us to understand and how to grow in our discipleship, in our walk with God. Then secondly, we are devoted to the fellowship. We come together on a Sunday, on a Wednesday prayer meetings and other meetings, home groups. We're coming together to grow in our connection with one another. And then we are devoted to the breaking of the bread. Twice a month we come here, we have the table laid out, and together, again, we show that we are one body because we share in one Christ who's died for us on the cross. And not lastly, we are devoted in prayer. And how many times you've been in church and someone said, I'll offer to pray for you. Is there anything that I could pray for you? Roland just prayed for different things in the church, for different people, and it's wonderful to be able to share with someone and stay with someone, I like to say it, in the gap. You know, when someone is a great need, you like to stay with them in that place and plead with God. But in the same time, when someone is rejoicing and has a reason to say, thank you, Lord, we said that this morning, there are so many things to say thank you for. It's good to do that together. And that was the first session. And then the second session, Pastor John spoke to us from Ephesians 2, and the title there was Built on Jesus. And he was challenging us to think of the question, what is a church? And he was saying the architecture of a church is biological. It's a living, breathing people. It's not a building, it's us. And we've been reminded about that this morning as well. The church is a group of people with an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. The church is nothing by itself. The church stands because it's headed by Jesus. The third session was on Ephesians 3, 1 to 13, and Pastor John spoke to us about the big picture. The big picture in which the church is a place where we share life together. It's not just a program that you follow every Sunday morning, every Sunday afternoon, Wednesday prayer meetings and all that. It's not just a program. It's a life shared together. We share the good days and we share the bad days. The Christian church is a free church, Pastor John said, and we are free in Christ. We have an opened access to God through Jesus. The church is where we experience the amazing grace of God. We are all in a place of service for God. God has, and this is amazing, I will try to remember this for a long time because this is amazing. God, Pastor John said, God has fitted us together to make us look in some way beautiful to Him and attractive to others. That is a good description of the church. And the church is the place where the odd person can be made welcome. It's the place where people who normally don't belong can belong. And it's amazing. That is real, real, real for me. Today we're going to look, and I put the title, One in Christ. We're going to look at the unity of the church and what binds us together, what makes us one. We find in the scripture that the church is being pictured as the body and Jesus Christ as the head. So the question arises, who keeps us together or what keeps us together? Allow me to start by just doing a bit of a background on the letter to Ephesian church. This has been written by Apostle Paul about 60-61 AD, and he was first time he was in prison in Rome. And together with Ephesians, he wrote Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And those letters, they've been delivered by hand by one of his disciples called Tychicus to the churches. And we can presume that in those cities, Ephesus, Colossae, there was not only one church, even if Paul addresses them to the church, we can presume there were different churches and different houses. They were meeting in different places. Now, the whole letter deals with what it means to be a Christian. The first part of the letter, Paul talks about the theology. He talks about the basics. He says, if you are a Christian, you need to be somewhere in this place theologically. And very important for us as Christians, as evangelical Christians, is chapter 2. And I'm going to read a few verses, if you allow me to, from verse 4. But because of the great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us all. You see, what Paul says here is, we are saved by grace alone. And this is like a cornerstone for a Christian life. We cannot come to God and say, well, I'll be saved if I'll do good deeds. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, you are saved, each one of you individually and as a church, because of the grace that has been given to you by Jesus Christ. Then in the second part of the letter, Paul writes about the way the community of believers needs to live. And actually the first verse here that we approach in chapter 4 is a command. Paul says, I urge you to live worthy of the calling that you have received. And if someone has received a call to be a Christian, to be in the church, well, Paul says, you know what? We need to live in a way that we are worthy for the call that is made to us. But he starts from a different point. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord. And if you read this this letter, you will find often that he uses this term, as a prisoner of the Lord. And one can ask themselves, what does it mean by a prisoner of the Lord? Yes, he is in prison in Rome. Yes, he is behind bars. Yes, he is with his feet in shackles because he loves the Lord. But it's more than that. He says, look, I come and write to you with the authority of the one who's been made prisoner by Jesus. One day, as we're traveling to Damascus, I've met the one and only who captured my heart. And you see, if we are in a church, we need to have our hearts captured by Jesus. You see, Paul says, I'm writing all these things to you. I'm asking you, I'm urging you. I even command you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Because I myself am living that way. I myself, he says somewhere else, I'm stepping on the steps of Jesus. You see, to have your heart captured by Jesus is to give up of everything and say, Lord, take my life, we've got that song, and do what you want with me. He's a man who knew that you have to pay a price, and he paid the price. Following Jesus, living with Jesus, walking with Jesus, proclaiming Jesus. Christian life is a life that sometimes, most of the time, asks us and presumes paying a price. And the price is to set aside our ego and say, Lord, here I am, do what you want with me. On the opposite, Bishop J.C. Riley writes in his book, Holiness, there is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day, which many have and think they have enough, a cheap Christianity which often offends nobody and requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing, and at the end is worth nothing. God forbid to be in that place where our Christianity is so cheap that it doesn't cost us anything, and it's so worthless that doesn't offend anyone. I'm not saying here that we have to go outside and shout at people and offend people in the street, but I think sometimes the way we live has to put that question mark and has to make people around us ask themselves, why are these people living the life that they are living? Paul is a prisoner of Christ, and he is a prisoner for Christ. Christ has captured his heart. He is a slave of Christ. Not the chains on his feet bound him to Christ. It's more than that. It's Christ in his heart. He is tied up to Christ, but not with physical ropes or chains, but is with the ropes of love. He commands the church to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And I think when we receive such an urge and such a command, we have to respond in a way or another. We can't just, if we are in a church and we want to be in the church, we can't just ignore such a call. As a church, we are called to live the life that honors our Master. And we have to understand that when the time comes, we will have to pay a price. And sometimes the price is not a small price. I was thinking when I wrote this down, I was thinking of the church in China and their pastor. And I was reading an update a couple of weeks ago. And they were saying that now with the pastor and his wife, another 100 members of the church have been imprisoned. Now, that is an extreme price that someone has to pay. Their children, the report was saying, their children have been put in state-run orphanages because they are considered orphans. No one knows if their parents will return ever from the prison camp where they've been put. And the children have been spread all over China, so no one ever could find them again. Well, that is an extreme price that someone has to pay. But I think the minimum price that we here in UK needs to pay is to put aside our ego, to set aside our rights to have something done, to surrender everything to Christ. Remember that verse where Paul says, I've died with Christ, and he talks about the baptism, and later on we're going to talk about that as well. When he talks about the baptism, he said, I've died with Christ and I'm buried with him, but when I raise up, it's not me who lives, it's Christ in me. Secondly, the church is formed of transformed characters. If we were not transformed, we are not the church. And I'd just like to introduce an image to you. How many of you have been to Portsmouth, to the historic dockyards? You've been there. I like history, and I'm passionate about history. So the first visit in coming to UK many years ago, it was to Portsmouth to see the dockyards. And I've been since 3 or 4 times. I even took my wife there. I'm not sure if she's enjoyed it, but I certainly did. Anyway, so there are two very, very important things that I really like to see every time I go there. One was the submarine. It was very excited to go in 1949, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, submarine. It was, you know, very interesting to see how people lived such a long time and how did they had the trust to live in that thing for such a long time under the water. I don't know, but I just find it very exciting to visit there and you know, just have a glimpse of what the life used to be there. Secondly, I like to see HMS Victory. Every time I go and see HMS Victory. And among the stuff that is there, you see the big guns and you see how 1,000 and something people used to live on that little boat. And you're thinking, my goodness, many people have trodden on each other's feet there. But anyway, it's very, very interesting to see all that. What is amazing and maybe can go very unnoticed is the fact that there are loads of ropes there. Have you observed that? Have you seen that? Loads of ropes. Wherever you go, ropes are on the top deck, the bottom, but even have a storage place for ropes. And you can find from, I don't know, ropes thick as my finger or even thick like my arm. And it's very interesting because David, in one of the Psalms, he describes God who is pulling us towards him with ropes of love. And I thought, how is a rope made? And then I've done a bit of a research. And there is a plant called hemp. I don't know if I'm pronouncing this correctly. But I remember one of my mum's neighbors, as a child, she will seed this plant in her garden every spring. And then in the summer, will harvest this. And the plant will grow about 3 meters, 3.5 meters tall. And then you cut it. And they put it in bunches and they leave it under the water so the green leaves and everything rots and so they can extract the fiber. Once the plant has been taken out of the water, it's been put out on the roof, on the barn roof to dry out. And then when it's all dried out, they have this huge wooden scissors and you put all the plants and you just do that until all the wooden bit comes out and all the fibers are split in small bits. Now, you are nearly there, but you still got a lot to do. That fiber, it's a long fiber, 2 or 3 meters fiber, goes through huge spikes, and the woman will just hit it on the spikes until all the fine fiber will stay on the spikes and everything else is separated. She will take the fine fibers and she will make yarn, and that will be used to make trousers for her husband. He didn't like to wear anything else, only that kind of trousers. I have to say, I wouldn't like any of that. But anyway, he really enjoyed having those. He said, those are the most healthiest. You know, I feel comfortable in them. And the rest of the fiber will be used to make sackcloth. Now, sometimes she will make not a huge rope, but she will make pieces of rope. And when she will use that, the rope will, the fiber need to be crushed very, very, very well in order to be flexible and to be able to twist the fiber. So she will make some small ropes, and then those small ropes will be twisted in bigger ropes. But every time she will put something to lubricate the fiber, to make it more flexible and be able to work with it. Now, and I was thinking that we in the church are like the fiber. We are all individuals. We are growing in a plant that needs to be harvested, that sometimes needs to be put under the water. Some bits needs to rot. Reality is we need to get rid of them. And then sometimes we have to go through very dry seasons in our lives. And sometimes God will chop off all the hard bits in us in order to be appropriate for the work that he has to do. And only then he will bring us in the church when he will twist it together and make us one so we can be useful for his work and bring glory to his name. It really struck me this picture because I was thinking my own journey with God. I was thinking of my own travel with God. And many times when I've been through very difficult seasons in my life, I did not understand why is this happening. Now, reading the scripture, I understand that God has a purpose with each one of us. God has a purpose with his church. He has created them to be his people. Paul writes here in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Now, reality is, you tell me, are you humble and gentle from your own nature? Are you? Well, I can tell you I'm not. And I don't think you would like to have known the John that I knew I was. Because I tell you, there was no humbleness or gentleness at all. And the reality is, from our nature, we are not like that. But when we come in the presence of Christ, he transforms us, he changes us, he makes us one with him and then one with each other. He gets rid of the ego. We need to put the ego on the cross. You see, if we look around and we hear to the people around us, they will say, well, being humble and gentle is a weakness. It's not really what would you like to see in someone's character. I dare to say it's the truth. The truth is quite the opposite. Being humble and gentle shows that you have the strength to keep the beast under control, to keep the ego where it is placed, and that is on the cross. I'm sure you have heard and you know, and you have read books written by John Stott, and he says in one of his books that humbleness and gentleness form a natural couple. They have been perfectly found in the character of Jesus, who describes himself as gentle and humble in heart. Now we've got two other characteristics. Be patient and bear with one another. We cannot be patient and bear with another if we are still with one another, if we are still in our old nature. For a group, for the church to stay together, it's necessary that we can bear with one another. It's necessary that we can tolerate with one another. Pastor John, a few weeks back, he was introducing this image of hedgehogs meeting in a church. And they couldn't get very close because they had spikes. Well, reality is, spikes are broken when we experience and we live patiently. And when we understand each other. And we try to put ourselves in each other's shoes and see how things are from their perspective. If there is no love, there is no unity. Love transforms a community when everyone works for the good of others. Then in verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Firstly, the unity has a cost and is obtained with effort. Paul says here, you know, unity and disunity is possible. And we all know that. We all have heard of situations when there was disunity. Or maybe we have been through those situations. But in the same times, it's a paradox. You can have unity and disunity in the same time. But what Paul says here, look, be careful how you live. You need to make an effort to live in unity. It's not just happening. It's not one of those things that is happening. Unity in the church needs to be worked at. Secondly, he says, that unity can be maintained if you live in peace. When you live and you look at those people around you and say, well, look, I really want to be part of this community. I really, really want to be part of God's people. Help me to live in peace. I might be sometimes a bit obnoxious, but let's pray together. Let's bring to the Lord this to the Lord. Maybe the Lord can make a miracle. Maybe the Lord changes my heart. Maybe the Lord, again, will have to crucify my ego. Maybe the Lord needs to come and take control of my life. And he says, unity is possible in the church when you have these five stones as a foundation of the church. When you have humbleness, gentleness, patience, when we bear with each other, and when we love each other. A third part of my message is one in Christ. And I'm going to read verses 4 to 6 if you allow me to. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In these two verses, seven times Paul uses the word one. I presume he wants to tell us something. And then he uses three times the word one when he refers to the divinity, when he refers to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that number 7 and number 3 are perfect numbers. So God have to say to us, guiding us to the fact that, well, you know what? You will be perfect in Christ if you have all these wants a reality in your life and in your church. First of all, there is one spirit, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. When he says there is one spirit, which is God the Holy Spirit, and let's not confuse God the Holy Spirit with anything else. Let's not confuse God the Holy Spirit with any strange ghosts and stuff like that. God the Holy Spirit is part of Godhead. It cannot be separated from the Father. It cannot be separated for the Son. They're all one, but in the same time working for our good. The Holy Spirit is the one that keeps us together. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us direction. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us one. It's the, I like to say it, is the spiritual blood that flows through our veins. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, he writes those words. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, your reality is, in church, and particularly here in Lansing Tab, we have, as we were shown this morning, we have people of different ages, we have people of different education, we have people of different nationalities, and I hope you're not going to be bored too much with me, with my, I think sometimes Shakespeare will turn around in his grave if you will hear me speaking, but anyway, hopefully you will bear with me another 15 minutes or 10 minutes or so. And we've got people who understand things around them differently, people who have different health problems, people who have different jobs. So we are all different in so many ways. But what is interesting is, when we come together, that spirit that works in us, the new birth, he brings us together. He bound us together. And as the rope, the fibers in the rope, he makes us one in Christ. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I will never forget, as a child, in our church, the baptismal pool was in this area here. And there was a very high bolt there, and under that bolt was this verse. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Every time I walked through the doors in the church, I could see this verse on top there. And many times I've asked, what does it mean? I didn't even know, realize that it's part of the scripture. But anyway, that was, as a child, I was thinking of this. And what it points out to us as a church is that Christ is the only object. If allow me to, sorry, I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to say that Jesus is an object. But I could say is our own focus. Jesus is our own focus of worship. He is the object of our faith. He is the only one. We are in the church because of him. He brings us under his lordship. And when we come in a church and we say we give our life to Jesus, what we mean is that we actually submit ourselves under the Lord's authority. He is the one that we've been baptized in. I'm not talking about here the baptism in this pool here. I'm talking about being baptized in Christ, being made one with Christ. Jesus himself, he says, I am in you and you are in me. And it's very important to understand that we cannot be part of the church unless this is a reality in our life. And I will say it positively as well. We are part of the church because this is a reality for each one of us and as individuals. We have a hope because of that. Verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We often call the church family. And reality is we are brothers and sisters and we are family because God the Father, he is our Father. We have been, through Christ, adopted in his family Through him, we have been, the Bible tells us, we have been made heirs of the heavenly realms with Jesus. So if Jesus has something, we've got it with him. And the Father is still waiting for sons and daughters to come home. And I love the prodigal son's parable. And sometimes we think, oh yes, it's the prodigal son. No. It's about the prodigal father who waits at the gate with his arms open wide for many other sons and daughters to come home. And the invitation is there, out there, for everyone to come. You see, we are part of that family. We can rejoice of his riches because of the father who said, I'll give you everything with open heart. The kingdom is yours. God the Father, he is sovereign, he is over all, and he is the master of all. There is no dispute on his majesty. We have a God, the Father, who works through all, and in his sovereign purpose, he is calling many, as I said earlier on, daughters and sons to himself. So just to recap, we have God the Father, and he is the only one, the one and only God. We have Jesus the Son, the one and only able to save, to give us faith, hope, and a baptism, and that is the baptism in Christ. We have one Holy Spirit who brings us together, one church, one body, under Jesus. And then you will say, oh, just a minute, John, you have just become very optimistic, and you are kind of pointing at this unrealistic image where everything is hunky-dory and everything works nice. And you say, what's the matter with so many churches around us? What are you talking about? Is that really real, or it's just a joke? There's hundreds of churches around us, different churches, some of them competing with each other. What's the deal? Well, in verse 3, I just mentioned earlier on, Paul talks about the fact that there is an effort that needs to be made to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And there is a paradox that in the same time, you can have unity and you can have lack of unity. And I think our call, and Christian life is not an effortless life, is to keep that unity of the Spirit through the peace, through exercising peace. And that reality, when Christ in us, will transcend from here, as we have a physical body of Christ in this church, we can see each other, to the eternity when Jesus comes again, and those who are really in the church of Christ will be revealed at his return. I'm going to draw to a close now, and I'm going to make a challenge for everyone here. I hope this is not out of order with Lansing Tab. And three categories of people are here in this morning. And I'm going to challenge you, each one of you, if you allow me to do that. I'll try to be gentle, not offending anyone. A first category is those Christians who've been Christians for a long time, and you've been dedicated to the Lord's work, and you've been dedicated to the Lord all your life. You've been in communion with Christ and with the church for a long time. You've been serving with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you've been there every time, in good times and in bad times, when it was hard and when it was easy, when it was about celebration and when it was about crying and mourning with people. You were there. And I say, praise the Lord for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for such Christians. I like us all to bow our heads, and I'll ask Peter to play a hymn in the background, and I just wanted you to pray quietly. If we can bow our heads, and we can just pray in our hearts and say, thank you, Lord, for, if you are one of those dedicated Christians, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. Thank you for the strength that we have in Jesus. Thank you that when we call upon you, you answer our prayers. We glorify the Father. We have strength from Jesus. And we pray, Lord, keep the Spirit burning alive in our hearts. Now, it might be that among us, still in the church, are some people who have been in, but for some reason have come to the fringes, are just there, one foot out, one foot in, and there is something that wouldn't let you go. And this morning, it might be that you are here in the church just because Jesus and His Spirit keeps holding you and dragging you in, pulling you in with those ropes of love. Now, if you are in that situation, I want you to know that Jesus has died for you, and that's not an easy thing to overlook. And just want you to know that the Father is always available at the door, ready to embrace you and call you home. He wants you to be part of His people. He wants you to be one with Christ and His church. And now is the moment when you can come back, if I would say so, or come back in, come close. I'll ask you to pray and say, Lord, would you help me to come back in? Would you help me to come in that unity with your people and with Christ? I want to serve you with all my heart, with all I am. I want to be yours, fully dedicated to you and your work. There might be a third category of people be here in this morning, and you might be one of those. You might be one of those who have never been in. You have always looked from outside. You have looked at the church, and sometimes we thought they are weird and they are doing weird things and saying weird things. But you are here this morning, and that's, I believe with all my heart, that that's a very important fact. You are here. You have heard the word this morning. Jesus is among us. The Holy Spirit searches our hearts. It might be there are some stuff in your heart that make you say, no, it's impossible, it's not me. But I can tell you, the Holy Spirit this morning searches your heart and He calls you in. And the question is, would you come? Would you want to be part of the family of God? Would you like to be His son or His daughter? Would you like to taste and see that the Lord is good and that He's got something more for you in store? I'll challenge you to pray this morning and call upon the Lord who died on the cross. The Lord, He is very simple to approach. You don't need sophisticated words. He just calls. Would you come? I'm going to close in prayer. Father, You are the God of all, the creator and the maker of the whole universe. And we thank You for that. We praise You for what You've done through Jesus. We praise You that You spoke to us through the Word this morning. We thank You for the church that You have built, and is nothing that can conquer it because You are in it. So Lord, this morning we pray that You search our hearts. We pray that as we come close to You, You come close to us. You promise that when someone makes a step towards You, Lord, You will make 1,000 towards that person. So Lord, we are in that place where we come near You, we draw near, and we say, Lord, would You work among us? Would You work in our lives? Would You draw near us? If anyone this morning has prayed to You and have called upon Your name, Lord, I pray in Your mercy and grace, respond to that prayer. Even a thought, Lord, if someone has lifted up to You a thought, Lord, listen from Your heavens and respond to that prayer. Lord, be glorified in Your church and help us together to honor You in this community and once in eternity with You. Amen.